can't help but wonder if there might be a spark of jealousy there.
You mean it's
wrong? Well, we're happy to have the privilege of being with you again tonight. And we trust the Lord will use his word for his glory and our blessing. As we look at it together, before we begin to look at the book of the Revelation, we were asked if we might pass on some thoughts concerning that expression we have in Hebrews chapter 13. We have it, as a matter of fact, at least twice, three times in this 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have the word remember. We need to remember always, as we have been studying this book of Hebrews down in the lounge on Fridays, we need to remember that it's just what the book says. It's written to Hebrews to try to encourage those who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to exhort those who were, as in the days of Elijah, halting between two opinions as to whether they really would be doing that which was right in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are many things we need to keep in mind in reading this book of Hebrews. That's one of them. We're not going to try to mention them all. But it's important to remember that the animal sacrifices at the time this was written were still being offered in the temple at Jerusalem. And the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were torn between those two facts. The fact that one who claimed to be the Messiah had died on the cross at Calvary, and that claiming him as Savior, they would be saved, and those animal sacrifices no longer had any value whatsoever. But there remained the fact that those animal sacrifices had been instituted by God himself. So we can see that they were faced with a tremendously important decision. And as we have said, just as in the days of Elijah, they were halting between two opinions. Whether to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, was he really the Messiah, or should they continue with the animal sacrifices? And many of them were suffering as a result of having crossed over, so to speak, and they had claimed Christ as their Savior. So in verse 3 of chapter 13, they're exhorted to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them who suffer adversity, being yourselves also in the body. They were exhorted to pray for their people. Then in verse 7 of chapter 13, remember them who have the rule over you. Now the word rule here doesn't suggest a position of authority. Rather the thought is, as a shepherd watches over his flock, they were to remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Remembering the end of their manner of life, conversation perhaps in your Bible, but it's the manner of life, not simply their talk. I mean, the considering the end of their manner of life, and that end, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. A very emphatic reminder that the one who had died on the cross is the eternal Son of God. Then be not carried about with various and strange doctrines and so on. Then in verse 10, we have an altar. See, they were wondering whether they should go back to that old altar on which the sacrifices were still being offered. We have an altar on which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him. Notice that, unto him. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach, and so on. Now when we come down to verse 17, again we have, obey them that have the rule over you. But again, this is no suggestion of lordly authority. As a matter of fact, a better translation would be, obey your leaders or guides. That would be a far better translation, as a matter of fact, than in our King James Version, that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And now, to follow this up, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter with you for a moment, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Of course, I have no doubt that it was suggested we comment on this because of the fact we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ more than once said he hates this division of God's people between clergy and laity. He says, I hate it. The Nicolaitans, tares of the field, the synagogue of Satan. All the same thing. Now then, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. As I think of this, I can't help but think of the distinction here, the difference between Peter and Paul. Paul was a witness of the glory. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in glory while he was traveling on the road to Damascus. He was a witness of the glory, but he was a partaker of the sufferings. Peter says, he was a witness of the sufferings as a partaker of the glory. Notice the difference in the wording. That it shall be revealed, feed or shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it not by constraint but willingly. not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now that's an exact opposite to clergy and laity. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Then we have a very precious encouragement. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In like manner, ye younger, taking the time to read this because it's important, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, every one of us, be subject one to another. And let's remember that includes the preacher, as well as every beloved child of God. All of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. And a far better translation of the remainder of that verse would be, because it matters to him about you. Isn't that lovely? It matters to God about us, his people. And then he reminds us we have an enemy. Be sober. He's not talking about abstaining from strong drink. It's expected that every child of God is going to do that. But the thought is sober-minded. It doesn't mean either going around with a long face all the time. But be thoughtful. Be of a sober mind. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And as long as he can be kept outside of an assembly, he may do a lot of roaring. But he won't be able to do much harm, if any. But I tell you, let him once get inside, and you're going to have trouble. So we need to be thoughtful-minded. We need to be watchful. Because he's always waiting for an opportunity, as we I've seen in some ministry before, waiting for an opportunity to get in amongst God's people and cause trouble. And now let's go to the book of the Revelation. And we want to look tonight at the message to Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, at the first part of the chapter. This morning down in the lounge we looked at the parable in connection with Thyatira, and I believe that that parable of the woman putting the leaven in Matthew chapter 13, we're not going to turn back to it tonight. But I believe that parable takes us right through to the end of the message to the church at Philadelphia, including Sardis and Philadelphia, and right on, one could say right down to the very end of the messages to the churches, the seven churches. And just to briefly mention it, we noted that that woman putting the three measures of meal into the leaven, is brought before us in the message to Thyatira, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that woman Jezebel. And we looked at the message to Thyatira this morning down in the lodge. At least through most of it. It didn't get completely through it. Now that might seem a rather startling thing in view of the fact that those three measures of meal, the Old Testament scriptures and the Jewish economy, speak of the holy, sinless, pure life of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How could it be possible then for anyone to put that which speaks of sin, leaven, never speaks of anything that's good, it always speaks of sin, wherever you find it, Old Testament or New, to put those three measures of meal, the leaven into those three measures of meal, I believe the answer is this, that the religious world, or Christendom, that part of Christendom who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, and preaches redemption through his blood. They use his life in a sinful manner because they teach and preach. That is by taking that life as an example to live by that the unsaved sinner may hope to attain heaven and acceptance with God. And preaching like that is sin. And I believe that's carried right through into Sardis and Philadelphia. It goes right down to the end. But let's look for a moment at what we have in chapter 3 now. Connection with the message to Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works complete before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We were asked also the other day if we would make some remarks concerning this expression, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I shall never forget having a series of meetings in an assembly in Ontario. There was a man there who was a preacher from a denomination where they believed you could be saved and then lost again. After the meeting one evening, he came over to the home where I was being so graciously entertained. And he tried to tell me that this expression, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, is proof abundant that it's possible for a person to be saved and lost. Well, we'll see as we look at the message to Sardis. Sardis, the word Sardis, the name Sardis has the meaning of those escaping. It takes us to that time of the Reformation, when that great man of God, Martin Luther, was used to bring about the possibility of tens of thousands escaping the tyranny of the synagogue of Satan, Roman Catholicism. The way that he got saved is a rather interesting subject, but I don't think we have time to go into that tonight. But he was doing penance, as they call it, crawling up a long series of stairs on his hands and knees, in order to do penance, and he was quoting scripture on his way up because he had been reading the Word of God, which at that time was chained in monasteries so that nobody could get out. And suddenly he quoted that scripture, "The just shall live by faith." And he stopped. And he thought. And he asked himself the question, well, if the just shall live by faith, what am I doing crawling up these steps on my hands and knees trying to get right with God? And God saved him right there. And he became a mighty man of God. And when he saw that there were those who were going to make him that which he was decrying, the head of a new movement, he said, "I pray you, leave my name alone." He didn't want to have anything named after him. Nevertheless, of course, as we know, they went ahead and did it anyway. But this message to Sardis takes us to that time known as the time of the Reformation. But if you put a hyphen after the E, R-E, hyphen F-O-R-M-A-T-I-O-N, you have really the meaning of what it turned out to be. It was really became a reformation of the old thing. And instead of getting back to the way the church had its beginning, gathering simply to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and owning no name but His, and no authority except the Word of God, they first of all set up state churches. And to this day, of course, the reigning monarch in England, for example, is the head of the church. At present time, it's a woman, Queen Elizabeth, the head of the church. She didn't ask for it. We're not suggesting that. But that's part of the religious character which is conducted. And then, as we shall see when we come to the message in the will of God to Philadelphia, which I don't suppose we'll do tonight, we'll see how that there was a breaking away. There were God's people in all these movements, all these gatherings, all these, if you like, we'll use the word denomination. And they would break away. They were God's people. They were saved. They couldn't tolerate some of the things that were going on, and they broke away. And then that grew to be nothing more than another form of the synagogue of Satan, because it became predominantly unsaved, those who were in it, and again God's people would break away and form another group because they couldn't tolerate any longer the things that were being done and the things that were being preached. And so it has come down through the centuries. But unto the angel of the church in Sardis, those who were escaping Romanism, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. This is the second time we have this expression. As we said when we saw it, read it the first time, it doesn't mean that there are seven Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Commonly referred to as the first, second, and third persons of the Trinity, not implying that there's any distinction in their equality. Each one is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each one is God. Each one is equal with the other. But the reason they're referred to as the first, second, and third persons is because that's the order in which they are revealed to us in the Word of God. And also, there's a thought in that of the manner in which they are carrying on their work. But we don't want to go into that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he has the full power, complete power, as the number seven is the number of completeness, of God the Holy Spirit. And he has the seven stars. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now when we read this expression in the book, in the message to the church at Ephesus, you remember that he was holding the stars in his right hand. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand is the hand of control, the hand of authority, the hand of direction, and so on. And at that time, in the message to the church at Ephesus, when that was written, that time in the church's history, he had control of the messengers, as he says the stars are, the messengers to the churches. That is, those gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to minister the Word of God and to preach the gospel and to seek by the grace of God to be servants to the Lord's people and try to help them to the faithful teaching of the Word of God. At that time of Ephesus, he was holding them, but he's not holding them here any longer. He has them. There's plenty of gifts, but they're not being controlled by him as they once were. They're no longer in his right hand. Well, thank God he still uses them if they're faithful servants of God. But they're not as they were in the beginning of the church's history, completely under his control anymore. We'll see more about that perhaps later on. And then he says, I know. Again, he uses these words, I know. I know thy works. And now he says, I know that thou hast a name and that thou livest and you're dead. What is it? It's poor, blind, dead Protestantism. They got the name Protestants to begin with because they were Protestants. Because they protested against Romanism and all that's involved in it. That's the way they got the name Protestants. Protestants. But now, something has taken place. And he says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Thank God there were some things remaining. Thank God there still are some things remaining. Thank God that in many of the Protestant denominations there are faithful ministers of the Word of God who are faithfully preaching the gospel. And let's remember that. And let's thank God for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is overruling, and he's seeing to it that the gospel is going forth, as we said before. Once, at least, from this platform, I didn't know whether I'd be put off or allowed to be back on it again after saying it. But if it had been left to the assemblies of God's people, gathered as, thank God, we do here, and not decrying the assemblies by any means, gathered to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, owning no name but his, no authority but the Word of God, but if it had been left to us, beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, to reach the world with the gospel, it would have taken a terribly long time. We have to confess, perhaps to our shame, that we reach so few of those round about us. Says, I've not found thy works complete before God. And then he says, remember, this seems like a new beginning, doesn't it? Well, in a sense it was. Just as in the book of Ephesus we have that which might well be termed a new beginning. And they're exhorted to remember. Now he says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. What have they heard? What have that which was now poor, dead Protestantism? What have they heard? They had heard the gospel. They had taken advantage of it. Many of them had really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And they had come out, they had escaped Romanism. Others came out who were not saved at all. But they simply came out. And they were dead. They went on well for a while. But then they began to go back to the old thing again. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. They received the truth, they have heard the truth. And hold fast and repent. Perhaps this word repent here might be applied to both saved and unsaved. Because unless an unsaved sinner is prepared to repent and is one of God's commandments, Protestantism preaches 10 commandments. Obey the 10 commandments and you'll have a chance to get to heaven. Well, there are at least 2 more commandments added to the 10. In the gospel according to John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Dear brother and sister in Christ, let us remember that. We're not only exhorted, not only instructed, to love one another, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, these things I command you, that you love one another. In the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts, we have another command. God now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that I have never heard of, so far as an assembly of God's people is concerned, no matter how far away they may have been from the Lord. As an assembly, I've never heard of one repent. I think another thing of which we need to repent, beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, is the tragedy of the divisions amongst us as those gathered to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I could go to more than one assembly of God's beloved people as a stranger. Tell them I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him by faith as my own personal Savior. And you know what I'd be more likely to be asked than anything else? Well, do you know such and such a preacher? That would seem to be more important than do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? If I had to say no, I am sorry, but And I've never met that preacher, I'd like to be given a back seat. I think this, beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, is one of the things of which we as the assemblies of God's people should repent. You say, why we? Well, I know this assembly doesn't do that. But you remember what David did? Or Daniel did, rather? Remember how he confessed. He said, we have sinned against thee. I think one of the most godly men who ever lived was Daniel. But he didn't separate himself from the rest of God's people, the people of Israel. In his prayer to God, he said, we have sinned against thee. He repented. He confessed the sins of the people. That's what the exhortation here is. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And now he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. There were those there who were saved. Thank God they're still off. And they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. My, what matchless grace such a statement as that is. They are worthy. What is it that makes them worthy? Nothing but the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he's expressing his appreciation of the fact that in the spiritual filth that's being practiced round about them, they're still walking with the Lord. And then he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. What's he talking about? Remember when those escaping Roman Catholicism, the threat that Rome holds to this day over those who venture to dare to leave her dominion. I'll take your name off the church roll, you'll be excommunicated, you'll be outside the church, and you'll have no hope of getting to heaven. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, let them take your name off their church roll. Says the same thing, of course, to poor dead Protestantism. Let them take your name off their church roll. I'm not going to blot it out of the book of life. It's there, and it's there to stay. It's there for eternity. It's written there. When you confess me as your Savior, it'll never be blotted out. But then he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This was the other thing that Romanism always reminded those who were about to leave and still does, you lose all the value of the confessional. All right, says the Lord Jesus, don't worry about that. I'll confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Which would you prefer to have? I'm sure we all would answer with one accord. I'd rather have him, my blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, confess my name before his Father. But he that hath an ear, our time is gone, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the will of God, tomorrow morning we look at the next one, the message to Philadelphia. And if possible, because I'd like to complete tomorrow morning so that we can turn to something else in the will of God tomorrow evening. If the Lord has not come, we'll look at the message both to Philadelphia and to Laodicea tomorrow morning down at the lounge. Please pray for us as we pray for you. And now shall we pray together. Our Father, we bow together in thy presence in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And oh, how we thank thee for him and for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And oh, we thank thee that we're blessed in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Because he paid for every one of those blessings in the work that he finished on the cross of Calvary. For this great salvation, we praise and bless thee and him again tonight, and for the love that has provided it. We pray that there's one precious soul here without the Lord Jesus. Though they came in without him, they may right now where they are receive him as their Savior and go away rejoicing in the fact that they now have the one as their very own who loved them and gave himself for them on the cross. We ask it in his name. Amen.